Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I wanted to come up and thank you all for helping support this church and helping keep the wagon in the middle of the road while I've been sick. And I'm getting my lungs back and after this pneumonia and blood clots, and I really appreciate y'all's love. We have another associate minister here, Jordan, who's going to preach for us today. He often preaches Sunday night. If y'all don't get to come Sunday night, well, you'll get to hear what you're missing. And so he went to school with William, and I'll let him tell you about himself. Again, I appreciate your prayers and your love. We've got a lot of sick and shut-ins, and so keep those in mind, too. Thank you.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning joining us at the Main Street Church of Christ for our morning worship. We're glad and thankful for our Skillman Avenue brethren for preparing lunch. Make sure to tell them thank you for volunteering their time and money and effort for preparing that for each of you. I would also like to remind everyone that we do indeed meet at 5 p.m. every Sunday evening for a second worship service, and I would love to see each and every one of you there. So a lot of you are probably wondering who I am. I'm not Brother Kelly, I'm not William, but I know each of them very well, and I've been able to learn a lot from them. As Kelly said, my name is Jordan Brewer, and I'm filling in this week for William, who's spending time with his family this weekend. I've been regularly attending this church for 2 years, and in that time I've gotten to know Brother Kelly and everyone very well, and I've been able to learn from them and hope to follow in their footsteps and be great servants of God. I'm an engineer by trade, I work up in Denton, and I'm a baptized believer. I consider Dallas to be my home, and I'm very invested in this congregation, and I want each and every one of you to succeed as Christian leaders in the community. Let us open with a prayer. If you bow with me, please. Dear God, we all come to you humbly this morning, just thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to not only worship your name, but to learn more about you and your son Jesus, and to reaffirm our Christian promise to be followers of Christ and imitators of you, God. Lord, we pray that you watch over us as you promised, and we pray that your presence is with us as you promised, Lord. Lord, I pray that you allow yourself to shine to everyone in this room, and that my words can be impactful to others, Lord. But just know that I'm the messenger, and you are the mouth, God. And we pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen. Our passage this morning will be initially out of 1 Peter chapter 5. I encourage each and every one of you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I will begin reading out of 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Amen. Take note of the key word in this passage, shepherd. Keep that in mind as we walk through today's lesson. As you might have noticed, the title of this passage is called Shepherd the Flock of God. Its context is church elders. However, I would like to plunge even deeper into the subject. After all, aren't we all called to a higher purpose? I encourage y'all to read this passage in a much broader sense. Think of it as a springboard to this. To be a Christian is to be a leader. Eldership is the biblical top of the ladder when it comes to leadership. But do you think something like that is born overnight? No. Of course not. It is the culmination of a life's work. But where do we tend to look for leaders? The top, right? But let me tell you, church, it doesn't start with elders, governors, presidents, CEOs, managers, or even those on stage. It starts out in the back, and it starts in the pews. In Zechariah 4, the Bible says, "Do not despise the day of small things." It is a plea to not run with the crowd and become guilty of its foolish judgments. Believe me, church, there were many who needed this warning. Being long accustomed to the traditional opulence and glory of their kings and the grandeur of the first temple, many of the Israelites wept when they first witnessed the foundations of Zerubbabel's temple. However, the completion of that temple would serve as the cornerstone, that in time, the true temple, the church of Christ Jesus, would be built of whom God said, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Those that wept in their ignorance, little did they know that such a small act of a meek temple would result in the church that we have today. The Bible provides plenty of examples on not only why we would want to be leaders, but why we are called to be leaders. For starters, we are made in the image of the one true God, our chief shepherd. In Genesis, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Scripture's story of shepherding begins in earnest when God brings his people up and out of Egypt and guides them through the wilderness for 40 years and leads them safely into their own land. Psalms 77 declares, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Like a shepherd, God was personally present with his people. Like a shepherd, God protected his people. Like a shepherd, God provided for his people. He fed them. He healed them. Like a shepherd, God gently and tenderly drew his people along. "I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them." In all this, God shepherded his people through Moses, the leader he called to shepherd them at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, we learn of this story. "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Called leaders are those that are called by God to do his work. They are leaders that maybe were not qualified to be leaders, but God chose them and set in them great works to enhance his kingdom. Moses was not the only called leader in the Old Testament. As you might know, there were many others, such as Jeremiah, Job, Gideon, and Samuel. And I encourage each and every one of you to study them more and to look to those examples that we see in the Old Testament. God also uses brave leaders. Brave leaders are those that step up and can be courageous in dangerous situations when others would not think of stepping up. Brave leaders are those that stand up for what they believe in and know what is right and do not back down. Elijah had the courage to speak to the evils of his day and defeat the prophets of Baal. His sarcasm showed his disdain for those who had forsaken God. In every effective leader's life, there is a time for love, but there is a time for courage. It may not come quickly. It will, however, come eventually. Anointed leaders are those that became kings, prophets, priests, or otherwise dedicated their lives to God. Anointed leaders are consecrated in an official ceremony with oil. These leaders are anointed to symbolize the introduction of a divine influence. Anointed leaders are called by God to rule over a nation and are to show the people God's glory and his kingdom. See what the Bible has to say about anointing in Exodus chapter 30. "Prepare a holy anointing oil, blending them like a skilled perfume maker to produce the holy anointing oil. Use it to anoint the meeting tent, the chest containing the covenant, the table and all its equipment, the lampstand and its equipment, the incense altar, the altar for entirely burning offerings and all its equipment, and the wash basin and its stand. Make them holy so that they may be perfectly holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. Then anoint Aaron and his sons and make them holy to serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, 'This will be my holy anointing oil to every generation.'" So when you see the word anointing and you see the word anointing oil, that is what it's speaking to. That is the process that was underwent to do that. And as you can tell, it was no mere act. It was quite a big deal, quite an honor to be anointed, to become holy, to be marked with the seal of God, to be a mark that something greater is within you. The mighty King David was one of these anointed kings, somebody that each and every one of you has more than likely heard of. The Lord took David from shepherding sheep and made him the shepherd of Israel. The psalmist declares, "He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Just as David tenderly nurtured the sheep under his care, so in the main, he led Israel responsibly and compassionately, shepherding them in integrity and wisdom. Yet God himself remained the true shepherd of Israel. Israel confessed, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And David, God's appointed under-shepherd, proclaimed his trust in God, his provision, protection, and guidance. Who is the shepherd whom God sets over his people today? Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who came to give abundant life to God's sheep, who lays down his life for God's sheep, who knows his own sheep, who gathers all his sheep into one flock. Amen. In 1 John, we learn that we, too, are the anointed of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointed teachers you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we learn this, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you see, church, we are called to be leaders because we are made in the image of God and because we have been anointed by Christ. We are even called to be imitators of God in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So we're called to be leaders. What does that mean? How do we know how to be a good leader? Besides maybe from role models, how do we know how to be good Christian leaders? Well, luckily for us, the Bible tells us how to be leaders, both directly and through examples. Good leaders are faithful. We don't know much about Abraham's background, but we do know that his family was idol worshipers, so he probably did not grow up worshiping God. However, miraculously, Abraham entered into a relationship with God who called him to risk everything by leaving his family and his country to settle on the other side of the known world. He had to leave behind his land, his family, his support, his language, in fact, everything that was familiar to him. God's call came with great promise, but don't think that there wasn't a huge cost and risk for Abraham. He willingly ventured off into the unknown, trusting that God's hand was on his life and that God would do as he had promised. That's faith. No wonder Paul paints Abraham as the father of those who have faith in Romans chapter 4. He trusted God when there was little to go on. He had no history of God's work to check out. No, he just believed God's promise and stepped out. Faith and risk are vital to Christian leadership. God calls us out of our comfort zone and asks us to lead people to a place that we ourselves don't know. Sometimes we fail. Abraham certainly didn't get it right every time. But as we hold on to God's promise and leading, we find ourselves trusting and believing in God. Good leaders persevere. Moses had a brilliant preparation for leadership in Pharaoh's court. He would have had the best training and the best resources, but he messed up his chance to make a difference so that he didn't really take a leadership role among his people until he was 80 years old. Kind of a late start. And by then he was reluctant, as you might expect. Could you really blame him? Most of us expect to be fully retired by the time we're 80, if we even live to be 80. But God convinced him that he was the right person for the job. So he gave it a shot. Overall, it went rather badly at first. I mean, he did get them out of Egypt, but then they spent all those years wandering in the desert, aimlessly wandering, grumbling, complaining. The Israelites were a bunch of stubborn and lazy whiners who were almost impossible to lead. So after those 40 years, right, so he's 120 at this point. Most people today don't live to be that old, let alone to continue to lead when they're that old. They wandered around in the wilderness in no man's land between affluent Egypt and the fertile yet occupied Canaan. They just kind of did nothing. God looked after them physically, but there wasn't really much for them to do. It was like a whole nation on unemployment benefit for life. They were supposed to invade Canaan, but they lacked the backbone. They sweated it out in the desert until God could weed out the whiners and raise up a courageous new generation. So despite all of that discouragement and frustration, as you can probably imagine, Moses persevered. He had his moments, of course, but he wasn't going to abandon the tasks that God had called him to do. He never made it into Canaan, but he was there cheering them on until the end. I once asked one of my mentors how he survived the critics that he faced when he was in a leadership role. And he simply said to me, "I outlasted them. Don't give up. Hang in there. And if you need some encouragement, study Moses. You will find that things could be much worse." Good leaders are courageous. Joshua took over the leadership of Israel from Moses. The whiners had died off, but the new generation was raw and inexperienced. Their life had been spent wandering around in a desert. They certainly weren't a well-trained, disciplined, experienced fighting force. By the time Joshua became leader, they had fought a few skirmishes, but still the thought of invading and conquering a land of powerful people in fortified cities must have seemed like a pipe dream. But Joshua was no ordinary leader. 40 years before, when he had originally spied out this new land of Canaan and seen the strength of the people, his response was, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." He was no shrinking violet. He was a man of courage. Nothing had changed now. Standing on the edge of this immense challenge with his raw recruits, Joshua gets God's call. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get ready to cross into the land I am about to give you. I will give you every place where you set foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." This promise to Joshua has inspired many Christian leaders, including myself. God has always done great things through leaders who believed his promises and courageously pursued them despite the difficulties and opposition. Courage is necessary for Christian leadership because what God is calling you to do is always beyond your own abilities, and you will always be met with opposition. Discouragement is always a threat. There is no way that any sensible assessment would have given Joshua a chance of taking Canaan. But isn't that the same for us? The daunting task ahead of us. We have so many against us, but we have God for us. So Joshua courageously entered Canaan with God's words ringing in his ears. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And I think every one of you know what happened. Good leaders have a heart of God. When God chose David, he said that he would look for a man after his own heart. Now, I can't nail down exactly what it means to have a heart like God, but from David's life, I think it's got something to do with passion to see God honored, desire to please God, and the willingness to give everything to follow God. I'm certainly pleased that it has nothing to do with perfection. Most of the biblical material on David describes his failures and problems. There is no attempt to paper over his flaws and turn him into some matchless leader. He made plenty of mistakes and suffered through the consequences. But under his brokenness was a heart that pumped for God. He gave everything he had, and nothing would stop him. One day as a young teen, he arrived, and it's, well-known story here, right? He arrived at the Israelite camp, and after hearing taunts from a massive Philistine named Goliath and seeing how terrified his brethren were, he made this offer: "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lions and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now that's God's heart. God is still on the lookout for leaders with his heart. Guys and girls who will deeply love him and passionately pursue his honor no matter what the cost. That kind of heart is unstoppable. A good leader prays. In terms of sphere of influence in their own time, Daniel is probably the greatest leader in the Bible. He not only had prominent roles in successive Babylonian regimes, but also was a significant player in the Persian Empire that followed. Not bad for a refugee whose country had been wiped out by the Babylonians. To make such an impact in cultures that were unfamiliar, Daniel must have had great leadership skills and standing. I mean, rising to the top of leadership in your own country is tough enough, but becoming the right-hand man to a foreign emperor is something in and of itself. It must have taken incredible ability. Daniel obviously worked hard and must have been greatly gifted, but I get the impression that it was Daniel's prayer life and intimate relationship with God that set him apart. For example, the author of Daniel makes it clear that the outstanding abilities came directly from God and that God gave him his insights. When Daniel was being scrutinized for being imperfect or weak that could be used to discredit him, it was his obvious prayer life that stood out to the critics. The conspirators went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking for God's help. In some ways, though, this is a little surprising, right? Daniel probably had a more challenging organizational job than any other biblical leader. Would you think that he had little time to spend with God when he had so many pressures and demands? Yet we know that three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Daniel's leadership was centered around prayer. You can push yourself hard, but ultimately the significant work will be done by God. So the more you are in touch with his plans and his power, the more that you will see things happen through you in your life. Leaders are to feed their people the word, exhorting them in sound doctrine, proclaiming to them the whole counsel of God. Leaders are to lead their people by providing a godly example. Leaders are to care for their people by tenderly providing whatever counsel, help, and encouragement they need. In a word, leaders care. They don't just care about their people, they care for them. They know them. They seek them out. They give their people what their souls need, even when the people themselves don't know or want what they need most. Have you ever considered that our current ministry, the ministry bestowed upon us by Jesus to spread his name throughout the worlds, a fulfillment of a prophecy? Remember that God promised to set many shepherds over his people when he set his supreme shepherd over them. These shepherds would feed the world with the knowledge of God and its understanding. Is that not what we've been called to do? And to those that think that they are not leaders, consider this. We are all leaders in some way. Spouses, families, jobs, church, community, and lest we forget ourselves. Faith isn't a spectator sport. The influential Christians we remember throughout history were the men and women who would not wait on the sideline when there was work to be done. They realized that Jesus didn't just save us from something, he saved us for something. He has a mission, and his church and his people are a part of it. So then, you must ask, what is stopping you? To want to be a leader is asking for trouble, for we all know that to much is given, much is also required. As we go up in levels of leadership and we begin to develop more responsibility, we also begin to embrace more pressure, problems, and adversity. It brings new challenges, but it also brings new opportunities. When you say, I can't take this, you're really saying you don't want to go any higher. You are rejecting the call to move forward, because moving forward and moving up means more challenges. The problems you face today are the ones training you for the next level, but only if you don't let it break you and you master the situation. When you learn how to manage it all, the doors swing wide open. And do not despair. God moves us step by step. We learn in 1 Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And when you plateau, it is time to move to the next level. We should always be seeking continuous improvement in our lives. This is something I'm very familiar with in my career profession. And it's a common probably to each and every one of you. Did we stop at the chariot? Did we stop at the horse and buggy? Of course not. Today we have cars, we have planes. Imagine if we just stopped, because you know, in that day and age, that was the best. If we just stop at what we call the best today, we will not be prepared for what is to come tomorrow. When you complain at where you are like Israel wandering around the wilderness because you are not eligible to make the promotion, because you grumble about the level that you are on now. And because of that, you are canceling the opportunity that you have. Don't be like Israel wandering in the desert. Say thanks to God for the hardships. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. See Paul's example in 2 Corinthians. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that like we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You don't have to have a title or office to be a leader. If your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, or become more, you are a leader. This is probably embodied well and perfectly when Jesus first called the disciples in Luke chapter 5. Ordinary men who became extraordinary because of their life and association with Jesus. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So Jesus calling the first disciple, Simon Peter. So if you break this down, they start out, they're washing their nets. What do you do when you're washing your nets? You're done for the day. You're cleaning up shop. You're ready to go home. And we don't just know that they're done for the day. We know that they toiled all night. They failed, in a sense. They had an unsuccessful day. And here comes Jesus. And here comes Jesus. And what does he say? Throw your nets back out. Now, what would you do if someone said that, right? You spent all day, no luck, you're done, you've given up, you're done for the day. And essentially, basically a stranger to you walks up and says, no, throw it back. It takes great faith after failure to try again. And we find out that God rewards faith. Don't give up, keep trying. However, some of us are still washing our nets when the words say to try again. Those who have lost everything, if you think your life is over, there are things that God can teach you that can get you back in the game again. Not only restore what you lost, but pull you out more than what you are prepared to receive. What really stops us from taking the lead a lot of times is not the lack of talent, resources, or education. Those attributes alone are not the answer, but do not mistake their importance. What stops us a lot of times is ourselves. When you see those that are doing better than you, what do you think? Especially those that are doing better than you that started off worse off than you. I say this, don't be jealous or bitter, but rather challenge yourself, your belief system, and ask yourself, what is stopping me from obtaining that? It's a shame to live a long life and make no progress. I don't know about you, but I want to have progress to every area of my life. Is there anyone here who wants to move up? So I ask again, what is stopping you? Maybe it's the fear of failure. Many don't go as far as they could because they have apprehensions that they may not reach their goal. So rather than to try and risk failure, they stay put and not try and therefore not fail. This person might say, I'm not going to buy a house because I might lose it. I'm not going to get married because I could get a divorce. I'm not going to apply for that position because I might not get it. Of course, these are all irrational, and we know these are madness, but yet we all have probably thought these thoughts at one point in our lives. Internal conflict. Have you given yourself permission to succeed, or are you so intimidated by the fear of failure? Conversely, maybe you're intimidated by success. You will reach your goal, but some disaster will happen. I want it, but I don't want all the problems and pressures that come with it. When you do this, you're rejecting God's opportunity. You're left, essentially, with the hope of something magical happening. You say, I'm going to stay down here where it's comfortable, and in some magical way, I'm going to get blessings like I'm up here. Of course, that's foolish. You have to live up here to get blessings up here. You can't be living down where it's comfortable. If it was easy, everyone would do it. Others might say, I don't deserve it. This thought often comes from people around you who have convinced you that you are a failure. They tell you the things that limit you the most. To this I say, don't be defined by others. Be defined by yourself and be defined by Christ. Even others might say, I don't want to stand apart. I want to fit in. I'm afraid I will become the target. Some of the wise folks here will say, you will become the target. But even though, and I love this quote here, but even though they're shooting at you, that does not mean they've shot you. The valley of the shadow of death, but we will fear no evil. Even Job saying, though he slay me, I still trust in him. What powerful words. As we all know, the hardship that Job went through, yet he still says, though he slay me, I still trust in him. Furthermore, some of us are afraid of social change. The fear of rejection, loneliness, or being called a sellout. I don't want to be rejected by my people. This is a trap that a lot of times falls on minorities, which we all can be considered a minority depending on where we're at in the world. If I was in Asia, I'd be a minority. If I was in Mexico, I'd be a minority. It's a natural tendency, right? It's a survival mechanism. You know, stick together, strengthen numbers. But be cautious. Watch out for the we mentality. People will control you and make you miss out on the best opportunities because of we. I tell you, be for you and be for God. Even others will have the fleeting mind, thinking, my success will only be temporary. I won't be able to sustain it. It might also be phrased as performance anxiety. It won't last. And to this I say, you won't get back out on the boat and throw a net because you say it won't happen again. And I say, don't have a hard heart. Open your heart to opportunity and put your faith in God, who through him anything is possible. Some of us, and this is one that I truly struggle with, is perfectionism. I will have to behave as if I am perfect, and I know that I'm not. Well, guess what? All of the disciples had their own fair share of imperfections. All of the individuals I read about had their fair share of imperfections, and guess what? God used them. And not only used them in a mighty way, in a way that is still studied thousands of years later. Don't fall into this trap. This is the trap of Satan, who would rather see you be perfect in secret. Say, they should do this. They should do that. That's the best way. But yet you're only talking to yourself, or you're only talking in secret. Be a man or woman of action. Newsflash, everyone has issues. And my final point, besiegement, which kind of falls to the, yeah, you'll have that target on your back. I will be besieged by others wanting things from me. As soon as they see that I've won the lottery, everyone's going to be knocking at my door asking for $100. And I don't want all the controversy. And even furthermore, have you not known somebody to do crazy things just to show people that they are still who they used to be? Just to continue to be accepted by that same crowd. People will pressure you to stay low, but I say, aim high. The inability to manage these fears creates self-sabotaging situations where you are incapable of moving forward. It makes you a chronic underachiever, locked to a system where you can't get out of, and all because of internal conflicts. Revelation says it perfectly. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So in conclusion, and fun fact about that word, as soon as I say that, everyone's ears perk up, wake up. In conclusion, prepare your minds for action. Don't underestimate yourself. Bearing the name Christian commands an influence. You don't have to have a title to be a leader. You don't even need people to recognize you as a leader. You just have to influence people. The truth is that your words, actions, and decisions affect and influence people and environments every day. This could be at home, work, in your community, in your church, and in this day and age, even on social media. Leadership is about recognizing the influence you have in your current realm and then choosing to use that influence in an intentional way. For Christian leaders, that intent goes back to the Imago Dei. Our influence is to be used to reconcile creation to the ultimate leadership of Christ. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Church, today you can find rest for your soul. If you are here today and have never trusted Christ, listen now. Turn from your sin, repent, and embrace his offer of grace and mercy and baptism as together we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.